Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading today comes from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 10, and it's titled The Empty Tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying.
Thanks, Karen and Rosalind for leading us. And even though she's no longer in the room, Beck for sharing. I think there's a certain intimidation factor of sharing in big church rather than little church. I would rather speak to you than to a bunch of little children as well. So I'm glad that she was braver than I on this Easter Sunday. It's good to have you with us on Easter. Trust that this is part of not only the weekend of rest, but also an opportunity to reflect a little bit more on the significance of what it is we're celebrating. Welcome to those of you online. It's great to have you with us as well, joining us here. If you were with us on Friday, I reflected on the passage just prior to the one that was read for us, the burial of Jesus, and drew your attention to the somewhat strange characterization that were given of the two men who buried Jesus. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus, but they are described as secret disciples, clandestine disciples, disciples who kind of want to keep it all kind of on the quiet and on the sly. And yet, in the experience of Jesus' death, there was something that caused them to begin to count the cost of following Jesus. And they form for us a little bit, I think, of an attainable example. They're not paragons of virtue, towers of strength, pillars of consistency. They're people who are a little bit fearful and a little bit nervous and a little bit secretive about their faith. And that feels attainable to me. Sounds like the kind of faith that I often have as well, and you might find yourself in the same situation. Well, we find a similar kind of example given to us in this next account, the account that you just heard read of the empty tomb. John tells us the story, shall we say, in kind of increasing circles closer to the tomb through the eyes of Mary and then of John and then of Peter. You may have picked up the movement. Mary comes to the tomb in the morning, we presume, to anoint the body, and she sees the stone is rolled away, and she gets close enough to look inside and see that the body is missing, and then she immediately runs to the disciples. Peter and John themselves run to the tomb. The only other foot race I can think of is in 2 Samuel 18 when Ahimaaz outraced the Cushite. But here we find that, you weren't familiar with that one? But in this case, we find that John is more fleet of foot than is Simon Peter. And he gets to the tomb first, but he doesn't go in, but he gets closer than Mary. He goes to the very entrance and looks in and he sees the strips of linen. And then Peter arrives and he enters right into the tomb and he sees just a little bit more, doesn't he? He sees the strips of linen, which suggests, of course, that whoever they were who took the body, they didn't take the body in a conventional way. They unwrapped the body and took the body with them, it seems. Or perhaps something else has happened. The strips of linen are lying there and we're told that there was the head cloth that was used to wrap Jesus' face and that was separate. The Greek term actually suggests that it was wrapped, that it was folded up. up, that someone had taken the time, after taking the strips of linen off, to fold up the headcloth and kind of neatly lie it someplace else. Strange. We're told then that John enters into the tomb, and here's where it gets a little bit strange, because it says he saw and believed. Which doesn't sound all that strange for a biblical character, does it? We can sort of expect biblical characters to see things and believe them. And belief in John's gospel is really, really important. It's essentially a technical term for faith in Jesus, believing faith in Jesus. If you have your Bibles with you, in John chapter 20, at the end of that chapter, so if you want to scroll down or turn a page, whatever it is, John gives us the purpose of his gospel. He says this, that Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's really how belief is described throughout the book of John. In John's prologue in chapter 1, he says that to those who believe, they are given the right to be called children of God. Talks about John the Baptist being one who was a testimony and a witness to Jesus so that people might believe in his name. In John 3:16, one of the most famous sections of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son so that whoever may believe may have eternal life. All the way through the Gospel of John, belief is used in this way. The idea that those who believe have passed from death to life, that they are no longer under condemnation, but are now accepted by God. That those who believe both in Jesus and his name and in the one who sent him and the words that he speaks and the things that he does, they have life, eternal life, which is not just about the length of life, but about the kind of life. It's not just about having a super long life, it's about having the kind of life that is fit for eternity, the kind of life that we would need to live forever. This is what is given to those who believe. And John, we are told, saw and believed. And we go, that's great. And then it gets weird. Did you hear the next line? Let me read it to you. In parentheses, John says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Did anyone else pick why that's weird? It just said he saw and believed, and then the very next line is, didn't really understand the whole resurrection from the dead thing. So, what did he believe? Because Jesus had a lot to say about his resurrection. I talked about the death of Jesus on Friday, and that Jesus had a great deal to say about his death, but he also said a lot about his resurrection. He described, as Rosaline mentioned in that passage with his interaction with Martha, that he said, I am the resurrection. In fact, that whole scene where he raises Lazarus from the dead is kind of this, it's meant to foreshadow what happens to Jesus, but it's also meant to demonstrate, shall we say, the essence of his ministry. If you read through the Gospel of John, you might be struck by the fact that there's lots and lots of dialogue, and there's not a lot of action, and that there aren't actually many miracles that take place. There are seven. There are seven signs that John records. The first is just making a whole lot of wine out of water. It's not even a healing miracle in that sense. But the seventh, the final, the ultimate, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He talks about in John chapter 2, when he is cleansing the temple and is asked why or on what basis he has this authority, Jesus says, I will give you a sign, and that is I will destroy this temple and I'll build it again in 3 days. His disciples, John says, didn't realize what he was talking about, but when he was raised to life, they realized he was talking about his body. Jesus talks a lot about what he is going to do after he dies. He doesn't see his death as the end of his ministry. He sees that when he is dead, when whatever happens next, he will be alive. He will be the one who has authority to judge. He is the one who will raise people to life on the last day. He is the one who is going to prepare a place for his disciples. He is the one who will send the Holy Spirit. Those aren't the words of someone who says, basically, I've got a few more days to live and then you're on your own. So John walks into the tomb, sees and believes. A faith in Jesus belief. And the next line is, he didn't understand it. And it gets better. Here's the last line. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. That's it? It doesn't even say that they went back and told the people at home. They just went home, reheated their cup of tea, and finished reading the paper. What do you mean they just went home? They just went back to where they were staying? What did he believe? What was it that had struck him as, I now have a faith in Jesus and yet don't get it, and I'm just going to go home? Doesn't that sound like an attainable example? Because I think what this demonstrates for us, really importantly, is that faith is probably better understood as a process than as an event. A process. It's not as if John enters the tomb, sees whatever he saw, and believed, and immediately went out and began speaking to everybody about Jesus, sold everything he owned, and began to kind of live a completely different life. Nope. He leaves the tomb having believed in Jesus and not really understanding from Scripture why any of this had to happen, and just went home. We talk about this a little bit here as the idea that anyone can begin to follow Jesus. In Matthew's account, when Jesus calls his disciples, I think it's really striking that Jesus does not call them to believe in him, nor to understand a whole bunch about him, nor is that a prerequisite, nor does he demand that they change their lives to follow him. All he asks is, follow me. And on that basis, they are able to follow him. In fact, if you read the story through, Jesus sends them on mission before they understand that he's the Messiah. I love that part. They're sent on mission to speak for Jesus. What if someone had asked a question? So, who is Jesus? Good question. I'll get back to you. What were they supposed to say? And Jesus sends them on mission before they know who he is, before they fully grapple with what that means for them or have changed their life much at all. Now, the time will come, if you begin to follow Jesus, when your beliefs about him will be challenged and your understanding will deepen and grow, and there are going to be consequences for the way you live, but you don't have to get all of those ducks in a row to start. Belief is a process, which is a wonderful invitation, isn't it? For those of you who are just beginning to explore faith, or you might think to yourself, yeah, I've got a few beliefs. I don't know how much I believe, and I don't know how many beliefs I have, but I believe some stuff. There's a God out there. There's something more to our life, something out there. You think, but that's not enough to kind of get going. Well, yeah, guess what? It is. Faith is not one of those signs at an amusement park ride that says you must have this much faith to ride this ride. The bar is much, much lower. Wonderful invitation for those beginning their journey of faith, but also a really important reminder for those who have continued to follow Jesus that it's not enough for us to say once that I have believed. There's an ongoing invitation to continue to understand and to grow in our understanding and to deepen the alignment of our lives to what Jesus has called us to. There's an ongoing invitation to the process of belief, because belief is a process. But I also think there's something quite remarkable in the next section. We are told where they went, or at least where they ended up at the end of that day. If you jump down, if you have your Bibles with you, in chapter 20 to verse 19, it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So once again, we have this group of people who seem broadly unchanged. And it's quite significant that Peter and John are in their midst, and that they have also heard from Mary Magdalene. Her story is tucked between them. She returns to the tomb. She's weeping, not because she's joyful because of the resurrection. She still assumes someone's stolen the body. It's the source of her grief. She sees angels who tell her that Jesus is alive. She sees Jesus who tells her that he is alive. She goes and tells the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And they are still in the room with the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Interesting, isn't it? The linen cloth and the empty tomb and the stone that's been rolled away and the witness and testimony of someone who has seen the Lord and stories of angels and even belief and a little bit of understanding and a little bit of behavioral change and modification is not enough to actually change their life. What changes these men? Because as the story is told, and this is, it's curiously told the same way in the other Gospels, it sounds as if the fact that there's a church here today in Kirawi was a close-run thing. Mark's Gospel is probably the best example of this. The women go to the tomb. They meet the angels. The angels say that Jesus is alive. They run away and tell nobody. End of Gospel. Think, well, they must have told somebody because here we are. But that's how the story ends. This story kind of ends the same way, or seems to. Because they see, they believe, they don't understand, they just went home. They hear someone who says, I've met Jesus, and they're like, ah, still freaked out. What changes them? Well, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. What changed them was not a set of beliefs, wasn't a deeper understanding of Scripture. It wasn't the experience of living a very different kind of life and reflecting on its meaning. It wasn't just hearing other people's stories. It was actually encountering Jesus. That's what changed them. When Jesus shows them his hands and his side, a demonstration that the person that you see is not some ghostly figure who looks surprisingly like Jesus, but I am Jesus. When he breathes on them, ghosts don't breathe. When he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. That's what changed them. That encounter changed them. Which I think is also a wonderful invitation and reminder to us. It's not really enough for us to have all of our belief ducks in a row, followed by our understanding ducks, and then our lifestyle ducks, like a whole, you know, go with flock of ducks, right? All of them in a row. That's not enough. It's not enough for us to just have all the right kind of things, all the boxes ticked. So yeah, I've done the right thing here, and I did the right thing there, and I understand this, and I understand that, and I believe this, and I believe that. Got my checklist, I must be good. What will change your life is an encounter with Jesus, which we believe is possible because he is risen. You missed your cue. Because he is risen. That is the confession of the church. Jesus is risen, so you can meet him. You can encounter him. You don't just have to rely on the stories that were told. You don't just have to try to think about it. You don't just have to muster up a little bit of faith. You don't just have to try to align your life properly. You can encounter Jesus. And if you are beginning your journey of faith, and you're thinking, I don't know if I got enough belief, I don't know if I've got enough understanding. I don't know if I've changed my life enough. And you've taken some courage already today to think, well, maybe it's a process and I can keep going. What you need is to encounter Jesus. You don't need to understand everything first. I mean, good luck to you on that one. You don't need to have maximum faith in everything before you meet Jesus. You don't have to have your life entirely together. But you do need to encounter Jesus. And for those of you who have been following Jesus for a while, we can sometimes forget that that is what changes us. An encounter with Jesus. The living Jesus. That's why Easter is so important for us. We don't believe that we just follow some teachings of someone who's died, someone who was really influential, someone had some great ideas, and we're kind of, no, we believe we follow the living Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the one who is to come. So, I would like to invite you to two things today. One, to remember that your faith, your belief is a process, and to take the next faithful step. Maybe that's to read the Gospels, to better understand the claims of Jesus. Perhaps it's to talk to a friend, to have a conversation about faith because you know that they're really interested in faith and they'd love to have that conversation with you. Perhaps it's to start attending a church, this one or another, a little bit more frequently to hear a little bit more about what's taking place. Perhaps it's to just to do some internal work about what you believe. Perhaps, though, secondly, it's to actually encounter Jesus. And so what I'd like to invite you to do is to pray a simple prayer. So in a moment, I'm going to ask all of us, regardless of whether this is how you pray or not, or whether you pray or not, but to bow your heads and to close your eyes and to be in an attitude of prayer. And then I'm going to ask those of you who would like to encounter Jesus to raise your hand. And then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to pray a really simple prayer. It's this. Jesus, I want to meet you. Please make yourself known to me. Feel free to modify the words if that's too long. That's the prayer. Jesus, I want to meet you. Please make yourself known to me. And then I'll wrap up our time in prayer. Sound simple enough? Whatever faith you have, whatever beliefs you have, whatever understanding you have, whatever degree you've changed your life, if you need to encounter Jesus for the first time or again, I'm going to invite you to pray that prayer. So can I ask you to all to be in an attitude of prayer? Close your eyes and bow your heads. Again, may not be how you normally pray, but would love for us to do that together. And then just in the quiet, in the silence, if you would like to encounter Jesus, I'm just going to invite you to just raise your hand really briefly. Thank you. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are alive and that we can meet you. Thank you that you are gracious and compassionate and that you hear our prayers. I ask for those who have raised their hand just now or perhaps wished to but haven't, because they want to meet you. And I ask that you would hear their prayer right now. So in the silence, in your heart, in your mind, under your breath, I invite you to pray that prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we believe you are alive. Even if we don't fully understand what that means or how that happened or why it happened, even if we don't fully appreciate what that means for our lives, even if our faith is incomplete, I pray that you would indeed meet us afresh and anew, beginning today. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.